The last time we met here, we considered Romans 1:18-32 under the question, why do we need the gospel? The short answer to that question is because of the wrath of God. We need the gospel because we are under the wrath of God. Romans 1:18 begins with the wrath of God. And this whole section is about the wrath of God. At that previous time, I defined the wrath of God. I dealt with this matter of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. And I pointed out from Romans 1, what is the object of the wrath of God? I defined the wrath of God as God's settled opposition to that which is against His righteous nature. Human wrath is often capricious and malicious, but the wrath of God is a constant, settled disposition against everything that is contrary to His righteous nature. God's wrath flows out of His holiness. Romans 1:18 says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven now, in the present. And we wonder, how is that so? Sin itself is an expression of the wrath of God because man abandons God and then God turns man over to his own sinfulness. God takes his hand of restraint off and lets the floodgates of sin overflow on mankind. Sin is such that it in itself is its own punishment. We experience this in the nagging sense of guilt that comes with sin. We see it in the misery and the pain that is caused by sin. We see it in the disease and illnesses and catastrophes that result from sin. We see it in the reign of physical death. God turns man over to his own depravity, and that is an expression of the wrath of God. I said that the wrath of God is directed toward two things, which are so related to each other that one flows out of the other. The two things are spelled out in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The object of God's wrath is godlessness and wickedness. Godlessness and wickedness are further explained in verses 18-32. Godlessness refers to that which is dishonoring to God, and wickedness refers to sins against other human beings. Godlessness is explained in verses 21-25, and wickedness is explained in verses 26-32. Today, I want you to see another important point about God's wrath, and it is this. Mankind deserves the wrath of God. God is justified in being angry with man. Why is that so? Why does mankind deserve the wrath of God? Why do we deserve the wrath of God? First of all, we deserve the wrath of God because there is sufficient evidence for God in the creation to render all mankind utterly inexcusable. Verse 18-20 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." These verses declare that the creation testifies of the existence and nature of God, and that man understands this testimony. When it says the creation, it means all matter that exists, from the remotest galaxies in outer space to the nearest stars and sun and moon and planets. It includes this earth and everything in it, the continents and oceans, all plants and animals, and man himself, even a man without all of his senses, in essence without sight or hearing, knows that God exists. And something about His nature. by virtue of the fact that he is a creature of God and he lives in God's creation. Man is created in the image of God, and even though that image is marred by sin, it still bears witness of God, and we cannot escape it. In the formal study of theology, this is called natural revelation. Natural revelation is distinguished from special revelation. Special revelation usually refers to the Word of God, but it is not confined to that. The incarnation of Christ was a special revelation of God. Natural revelation is what we can learn about God from the creation around us. Natural revelation is deficient in that it cannot tell you anything about God's will. We need special revelation to know God's will, but natural revelation is entirely sufficient to prove the existence of God and to hold us accountable to God. Imagine going to a theater to watch a movie or a play acted out before your eyes on stage. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, refers to the heavens and earth as a theater in which all of mankind is gathered as an audience to behold the glory of God. Psalm 19 speaks in a similar manner when it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat." With all of this evidence of God in the creation, man should seek God. Man should know God, and man should honor God. That is not the case, though. And that leads to the second point. And the second point is, we deserve the wrath of God because men suppress the truth about God. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." To suppress the truth means to try to hold it down, bury it, obliterate it from memory. And this is what men do. The truth about God is plain, but men repress it, try to cover it up, snuff it out. No matter how hard man tries to suppress the truth about God, he cannot do it. One philosopher suggested that it is like a child in the bathtub with a bunch of corks floating in the water around him. The child puts his hands on the corks to hold him under the water, but he doesn't have enough hands to hold them all down. He lets go of one to try to hold down another, and the one he let go of pops up again. Every time he lets go of one to hold down another, the other one pops up again. So he cannot hold down all the corks, and man cannot totally suppress all the knowledge of God from his mind, but he still tries anyway. What this means is, there is no such thing as innocent ignorance of God. That which can be known about God in the creation is plain, but men are opposed to it and wage war against it. Therefore, man's problem with God is not intellectual, but moral. There is no lack of evidence in the creation for God, only a lack of honesty in mankind. Men have a moral bias against the truth. Most people do not admit this, of course. They invent intellectual reasons for their unbelief. But from time to time, a person will acknowledge this. Aldous Huxley, the widely read and famous atheist of the last century, once freely admitted that his rejection of Christianity stemmed from his desire to sin. He wrote, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning, consequently assumed that it had not, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning for this world is not concerned exclusively with the problem of pure metaphysics. He is also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. For myself, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. Men have a motive for suppressing the truth about God. To put it simply, men do not like God and the constraints that He places upon men. In 1974, R.C. Sproul wrote a book titled The Psychology of Atheism, and later reissued it under the new title, If There Is a God, Why Are There Atheists? Sproul's answer is that atheism has nothing to do with man's supposed ignorance of God, since all people know God, according to Romans, but rather with mankind's dislike of Him. People do not know God because they do not want to know Him. The problem is not that there is insufficient evidence to convince rational beings that there is a God, but that rational beings have a natural antipathy to the being of God. What is it that men dislike about God? Well, in the first place, men dislike God's sovereignty. Sovereignty refers to rulership. God rules over this world and the affairs of men. Men do not like God's rule. We hate God's sovereignty because we want to be sovereign. We want to run our own lives. We want to roam free, to know no boundaries. When we discover that there are boundaries, we hate God for the discovery that there are boundaries. Secondly, it is not only the sovereignty of God that is repugnant to us in our natural sinful state. However, we oppose God for His holiness as well. The most obvious reason why we hate holiness is because we ourselves are not holy. God's holiness exposes our sin, and we do not like this exposure. In a similar manner, we do not like God because He is omniscient. Omniscience means that God knows everything. Men hate God's omniscience because we have things to hide, and we don't like the fact that we cannot hide anything from God. God is the one before whom all hearts are open, all desires are known. The last attribute of God that is repugnant to man, listed by Sproul in his book, is immutability. Immutability means that God does not change. But why should human beings dislike that about God? A sermon by Jonathan Edwards entitled Men Are Naturally God's Enemies helped R.C. Sproul to understand. Edwards explained it is because God's immutability means that He will never be otherwise than He is, an infinitely holy God. Men and women hate God for His immutability because it means that He will never be other than He is in all of His other attributes. If the time could come when God might cease to be sovereign, like the retiring chairman of the board, then His being sovereign now would not be too bad to us. We could wait Him out. When He retires, we could take over. Again, the holiness of God would not be so great an offense if the time might come when God would cease to be holy. What God forbids now, He might condone someday. Tomorrow or next week or next month, He might begin to think differently and change His mind. Then we could get away with our sinning. Omniscience. The time might come when God's memory would begin to fail and He would forget bad things He knows about us. We could live with that. But not if God is immutable. If God is immutable, then not only is God sovereign today, God will be sovereign tomorrow and the next day and the next day. God will always be sovereign. In the same way, not only is God holy today, God will always be holy. And not only is God omniscient today, God will always be omniscient. God will never change in any of these great attributes. He is the sovereign, holy, omniscient, and immutable God. And there is nothing you or I or anyone else can do about it. But we still try. Men still try to suppress the truth about God, and that is why we deserve God's wrath. But that is not the extent of it. Man's flight away from God culminates in an exchange. We deserve the wrath of God because mankind exchanges the truth of God for a lie. Verses 22 and 23 and 25 tell us about an exchange that is made. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This exchange has taken place in the past and is an ongoing process with mankind. It comes in three forms: blatant atheism, agnosticism, and religion. The true God is offensive and bothersome to man. Man does not like Him. Man is not comfortable with the true God, so he creates a God that he can be happy with. He creates a God that he can manage. Man creates a God of his own liking, and this gives rise to all kinds of religions, and this is where we are today. Even Christians can be susceptible to this exchange process. It could be that the true God, as he has revealed himself to us in the Bible, is not always on our side, so we adapt him and shape him to suit our lifestyle. If this is what we are doing, then we are treading on dangerous ground. It may be that we have fooled ourselves into worshiping a God of our own making, and we are not worshiping the true God at all. It is not that people don't know what the true God is like. They just prefer a God that they can manipulate and shape to fit their own agenda. This is why we must constantly stay in the Scriptures, feeding our minds on the knowledge of the true God, rejecting the inclinations of our old nature to distort that God to suit our own desires. The result of this suppression and exchange of the truth of God is the wrath of God. Verse 26 says, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature." Verse 28 says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." The retribution of God comes only after the revelation of God and the rejection of God by mankind through the repression and replacement of the knowledge of God. This is why mankind deserves the wrath of God. This is why God is justified in unleashing His wrath upon mankind. He is the one who has been offended, and we are the offenders. Have you ever come to the place where you have realized that God is the offended one and you are the offender? That is where a person needs to get for the gospel to be really good news. Amen.